Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading, and we'll find that in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, specially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So as the apostle closes out this book then, and we read this final chapter, there are a few things that are very important, I think, that we talk about. The first is, notice that we have instruction as to the restoration of erring brethren. That's the first point in the chapter. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's a misunderstanding, I think, among modern-day Christians with regard to what it means to be spiritual. The Apostle Paul is not segregating out a class of super saints here. He's not saying, okay, now those who are spiritual, and you know who you are, right? He's not doing that. Actually, when we understand what he said in Galatians chapter 5, and what the Apostle also says in a very similar passage in, say, Romans chapter 8, we understand what it means to be spiritual. That means that you are a true Christian. That you're not a mere professor of Christian doctrine. You've not only made a verbal profession of faith, and that before many witnesses, but there's a spiritual reality to that profession. It's not that there's a, that you wait for some second blessing, or that you reach a particular level of maturity in the Lord, and that would be the "and you know who you are" phase. But it is that you have received the Spirit of God. if you have received the Spirit of God, if that has been God's gift to you, that first fruit of the Spirit, then you are spiritual. And so there is, although there is some controversy in sound expositors over this passage, I think that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that we have an ability, like he tells the Roman church toward the end of that book when he says that you are able to admonish one another. You are able to counsel one another, as J. Adams so famously translated that. You are competent to counsel one another. There is something within us if we are, quote unquote, spiritual. That is, if we've turned away from the flesh, if the Spirit of God has been given to us, we have a new heart from Him. So notice also that there is some difficulty there, even with regard to the spiritual party, if you will, those who are spiritual. Notice that they are to approach their erring brethren not with haughtiness, but with meekness, with gentleness, because they are to remember that it is very easy for themselves to be caught up either in the same sin or some other sin, even during their work of endeavoring to be of service to their erring brother. So there is this great meekness that is required of those who would come. I think that Paul is often misunderstood in this. I think that there are those who think Paul was very forcible and would run over people. But let's remember Paul's own words in several places, especially to his letter to the Corinthians, which we might call the quote-unquote hottest letter that he wrote. Remember what he said. He said, "I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." Over and again he said things exactly like that. I think Paul was one who would take his own advice here. The urgency of the situation in Galatia and in Corinth called for perhaps some confrontational speech, but not without gentleness, not without meekness. And so this is very important. If Paul has the reputation of being the quote-unquote great corrector of the churches, that's fine. Let's also give him the reputation of maintaining that position in meekness and in gentleness and setting that example to us as well. All right, so then note, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then notice also verse 5, but every man shall bear his own burden. This is one of those statements where just in a very short compass of Scripture, you have two statements that sound on the surface of them contradictory to one another. But if you read and the context is clear, and it is here, it's like that portion in the Proverbs where Solomon says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly in the exact next verse. Right? Well, you have to understand the context. No writer, we wouldn't do this to a standard novel writer or textbook writer today. We wouldn't say, look at that, he contradicted himself. Let's throw this textbook away. We'd say, now what did he mean here? What is his purpose in giving two phrases that sound so very contradictory right next to each other? And so when we do this, we understand, first of all, that our hearts are to go out one to another. That we are to bear one another's burdens. That we are to have a compass in our affections and thoughts and care one for another that includes each other. We're not simply to care for our own things. We are to look with kindness and care upon the things of others, is how he'll say it in the next book, right? Two books hence, in Philippians. He will say exactly those things. And so let's have hearts that are outward looking, that are careful for others, if you will, that we are rejoicing with those who rejoice, that we weep with those who weep, that our hearts are available to one another. From Hebrews chapter 4, we remember that the great heart of our Lord Jesus Christ is available to us. That he is afflicted with our afflictions, isn't he? And so we should have that same care one for another. All right, so then notice that that haughtiness that Paul was talking about earlier, right? Let every man prove his own work. If a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. The way he will say it in to the epistle to the Roman church is he'll say, let every man think soberly according to the analogy of faith. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. And thinking more highly of yourselves than you ought to think, what does that end up in? That ends up with that you look down on those, your brethren, who are suffering. And so you refuse that care and compassion toward them. And so that's how it's related there. But then notice also what he does. He says, but it is not your duty simply to throw yourselves upon the mercies of others and never take care of your own business. And so it is the other extreme that he guards against when he says that every man shall bear his own burden. Now that just seems like a very simple explanation of that passage that some have given the charge of contradictory speech. But that's exactly what Paul is saying there. There's a responsibility for us on both sides of that issue. We are to be outward looking and compassionate toward others. But we are also to warn those who would simply cease taking care of their own labors and business and responsibilities and cast themselves or flail about for others to take up their responsibilities for them. You've heard me say this before, but the worst thing that we can do is to shirk our responsibilities, not take them up, and then have someone do them for us. So that we are then trained, so that we learn that we don't take care of anything. The Lord has given us labor. Labor is a good gift from Him. Responsibility and care for the things within our purview is a gift from God, Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes. And we rob each other of that gift when we simply allow others to cast themselves about without taking up their own responsibilities. And so the Lord would call us to account in saying, every man shall bear his own burden. All right, so then in verse 6 we have a different topic. Notice he says here, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That's a very modest way of putting it. Exactly what Paul means here is that those who teach the Bible, those who are professional teachers in Scripture, should be cared for in their monetary needs. In other words, that should be the job by which they make their living. Let him that is taught communicate unto him. So through your tithes and offerings unto the Lord, the pastor's salary ought to be paid. That's the point Paul is making here. Now, notice that Paul himself did not take a salary from many of the churches to which he expended labor, but he used the privilege, rather, of holding back on that. And he wrought with his own hands, and he lent a word to the English language. We call it the tent maker, right? The man who labors in the word and doctrine, but also in some kind of non-religious calling to earn his keep, if you will, or to take care of his responsibilities, as we heard earlier. Okay, but the Scripture way of doing that, and it has been since the Lord established a quote-unquote visible church with a teaching office in it, since the days of the Levites, it was that the people of God should provide for those who teach the Word of God to them. The laborer is worthy of his hire, as he puts it when he speaks to the Corinthian church. All right, so notice also, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That following directly on the heels of giving to the teachers of the church, and that is one instance, I would say, of sowing to the Spirit. But this is a very wide topic, as wide as perhaps all of our imaginations. I mean, simply sit down for a few moments with a piece of paper and a pen and start writing out what sowing to the Spirit sounds like and what sowing to the flesh sounds like. And you could make all kinds of applications even for your own lives in doing that, couldn't you? But notice what he says, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Remember, in our study of 1 Corinthians 15, we've noticed that that's all the flesh can bring. That's all it has to offer, is corruption. If we are sowing to our desires, if it's our base desires that we're sowing to, then what are we going to reap? There's nothing else to be, to harvest from that sowing except corruption. in Romans chapter 6, Paul will say it this way. Before you were Christians and you were participating in those things that you participated in those days, what was the end of those things? What profit could you receive from them? The end of those things is death. That's how he says it in Romans 6. Here he says it, if we're sowing to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. If you get up in the morning and your first thought is, how can I gratify my base desires? Then you will reap corruption. But notice what he says, if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, we're making those choices all day long, aren't we? Where we're planting, where we're sowing, where we're investing, where we are spending our time, our talents, our treasure, our interest, our desire, our affections. Where are all of those things flowing? If they're flowing to the flesh, to carnality, to base desire, then we will reap the corruption that grows up from that rotten soil. But if we're sowing to the Spirit, Paul says we will reap life everlasting. And then notice what he says. You might ask the question like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. Lord, how long? How long am I supposed to sow to the Spirit? How long? I mean, do I get a break from that? What does he say? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Let's not be weary in well-doing. Right? The passage that we're looking at this morning in our sermon is 1 Corinthians 15:58. What does the Lord tell us there through the same apostle? He says, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding is the word of God to us. Let us not be weary then in well-doing. I know a young man, his wife left him. The thing that she said to him, it was a very interesting thing, so very indicative of this wrong attitude. She left him. She said, I just got tired of being good all the time. That's what she said to him when she left him. And of course, that's tragic, isn't it? It's tragic that there would be that kind of attitude in someone who is professing to be a Christian, that doing good would become a weariness to them. Let us not be weary in well-doing, the apostle says. So then, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Where is your first responsibility? Paul says to them of the household of faith, right? Them of the household of faith. And then we are to do good to all men as we have occasion, but especially those of the household of faith. All right, so verse 11 then, Paul is starting then to wrap up the argument of the entire book. He's now talked about the final injunctions that he wanted to leave with them. Now he is wrapping up his argument for the book. Listen to what he says. I've written a large letter with my own hand. That was unusual. Normally he would have a transcriber, right? I've written you this letter in my own hand so that you'll understand how important this is. Yes, it is confrontational, but the issues at stake are anathematizing, right? As we heard in chapter 1. And so what does he say? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The difficulty with the Judaizers was they didn't want to suffer persecution from the Jews. Remember, this is Galatia, the region of Galatia, where Paul was chased from one city to the next and left for dead outside Lystra. This is why he's going to say in a few verses hence, let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. I have been persecuted for the sake of Christ. I still have the scars. Let no man trouble me. Don't tell me I've gone off the reservation. Don't tell me I've left the faith. No, actually, those who require you to be circumcised, they have left the faith. Their glory is not in the right things. They're glorying in your flesh, that they have another notch in their Judaistic belt. Another convert to their perverse way. That is their desire, Paul says. But God forbid, verse 14, that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What a great example the apostle sets himself out to be here. Are you, Christian, crucified to the world? Or is it rather like the poet Emerson said when he wrote, "The world is too much with us"? Which way is it? The world is crucified to me, Paul says. It has nothing in me. That system out there, that is dead to me. My desire is to glorify Christ. It is that consuming desire of the heart, the great heart of the apostle, that is such a wonderful example here. And then he says, "And I am crucified unto the world." And here I believe he's talking about the persecution that he suffers from the world. Those who would make a fair show in the flesh. Then in verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Meditate on that verse with me for a moment here as we think on what Paul is saying. He says, it's not circumcision nor uncircumcision, but that to which circumcision was designed to point. It's not the outward show. It's the inward reality. And these men that would have you to be circumcised, they are focusing on that which is outside. But it's the new creature that we ought to focus on. Remember that circumcision in the Old Testament was the sign of regeneration, just as baptism is in the new. So how very carefully Paul chooses his words here. And he calls to account those who would render circumcision the trigger point, the hub around which the whole religion spins. Paul says, it is not that. It is that new creature. So we must not settle either, as we are called to account by this verse, for a mere outward profession or being baptized or joining the church or some whatever that sacerdotal system is. We must possess the inward reality. We must cry out to God that He would shed His Spirit abroad upon our hearts and draw us to Himself. And if we have been drawn to draw us closer and closer and closer unto Him. All right, so then, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. And I'm going to change the translation a little bit here. Even upon the Israel of God. I think that Greek chi there should be translated as even, because those are the ones, the Israel of God, those are the new creatures in Christ. Well then, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." You can't do me any more harm than has already been done to me, Paul says. "I have suffered persecution for the cross of Christ." These Judaizers refuse that persecution. Rather, they have become the persecutors themselves. Right? And then the book ends. Well, with that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.